Well, I was thinking that I was brought up in a Christian family. I go to church every Sunday almost, even when we're on holiday. I've even been to churches in France, where I don't understand a thing. Portugal. I've never smoked. Never sworn. Not that I know of. Never rebelled. I give money to things. I'm on the leadership team at church. Pardon? Dexter. Yeah. Thanks, Dexter. And I try to be nice to people. And Monica thinks I'm perfect. She quite often says, "Oh yeah, you never do anything wrong." I don't know why she says it in that sort of tone, but and I try to do good things. So do you think I'm good enough for heaven? I mean, I know there was a few bad things I did, and there's a couple of things that do stand out in my memory. One is at French lessons, I used to spend most of the time in the corridor outside because nearly every time I got sent out of class. But it wasn't my fault. The teacher was rubbish. And the other thing that I was thinking of that does stand out, I almost got arrested by the police. Well, sort of arrested. Because as a teenager, I was down Walton Seafront with an air rifle and I was shooting out the coloured light bulbs, you know, that they had along the seafront. There's none there now. But I thought, I must be okay because my good must outweigh my bad, doesn't it? Do you think? Well, our reading for today is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." So nothing that I do can make me good enough for God, for good enough for heaven. When I was preparing this, the reading for that evening that Monica read to us just before we went to bed, and it was entitled "The Tyranny of the Perfect," which I thought was rather appropriate. It says, "Even if we can somehow manage the appearance of a flawless life, our thoughts and motives are never completely pure. John the disciple wrote, 'If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.'" Nothing I have done or I do can make any difference to whether I get to heaven or not. Doesn't matter how good I am. The verse at the top of the notice sheet, it said, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And that's true, isn't it? Doesn't matter how good we think we are, we all have sins, and it can sweep us away. We can't work our way to heaven. There is no way that can happen. It will never make us right with God, no matter what we do. Jehovah's Witnesses think they have to work their way to heaven, don't they? They have to go around door knocking so many hours. They have to try their hardest, do everything they possibly can, and even then they're not sure whether they've got eternal life. We don't have to do that. We work not to get our salvation, but we work because we are saved, don't we? The things we do are because we are saved. Now, I know this morning I'm not telling you anything new that you don't already know. We can only be saved because of Jesus dying on the cross, can't we? And us putting our faith in him, not because we're good enough. But I think sometimes that although we know this, we don't act like it. Do you think some people are too bad to be saved? I mean, you know, God saved us because we're quite nice. I know we don't say that, but do you think that? Do you suffer from righteous Do you suffer from righteous indignation? You know, you see other people sin and you think, how terrible. I wouldn't do that. You know, maybe you wouldn't do that particular thing. You know, I don't sin. You know, everyone else does. Just going to read you a part out of the book. It's what is God good for? And it says, I grew up among perfectionist Christians who claimed to have attained a higher plane of living. They attended deeper life conferences and competed with one another to avoid questionable activities. One woman in my church insisted she had not sinned for 12 years. Yet these same people felt no qualms about telling racist jokes or opposing civil rights. And they felt a sweet and toxic pride in looking down on those spiritually, on those less spiritual, especially notorious sinners. Homosexuals fell into that category, as did prostitutes. Paul attacked these ranking tendencies head on in Romans 1. He begins his catalogue of sinners by listing flagrant violators, depraved perverts, murderers, God-haters. Though curiously, he also mentions such everyday sins as greed, envy, gossip, disobeying parents. I may never have robbed a bank, but have I ever fudged my income tax or ignored a pressing need because of compassion fatigue? Paul follows Jesus' logic in the Sermon on the Mount. Murder and adultery differ from hatred and lust only by a matter of degree. You know, we can be righteous indignation, you know, have righteous indignation when we see people commit terrible things. But really, we're no better than them. Someone had righteous indignation the other day. Someone was driving down Connor Avenue and they answered their mobile phone. And there was a guy in another car and he was, you know, waving and pointing. And he was really cross that this other person was on their phone, not taking any notice of what they were doing, not concentrating on the driving. So much so that he drove into the bollards at the top of Ashton's Road. You know, righteous indignation. He was so incensed that someone else should do something wrong, you know, that he ended up doing something far worse. If we have righteous indignation and someone falls, we can do far more, we can sin far more by the way we act and react to what someone has done. Just going to read a few verses in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that should be our attitude, shouldn't it? Because we just cannot do it ourselves. And we should not look down on other people when they fall. You know, their sin that they do that you may find horrific or terrible may not be the one that you would do, but you could do something just as worse, just as bad. We are only righteous and saved because of Jesus' death on the cross. What are we saved from? In the back of a Billy Graham book, it says this: salvation from what? From our selfish and self-destructive selves. From the messes we get ourselves into. From the sin that has haunted humanity from the beginning of time and the evil that pulls us down every day. From the cultural deceits that blind us to God's saving message. From the hell so many don't believe in. If we don't think we need salvation, we're fooling ourselves. If we think we are beyond salvation, we are underestimating God. If we just don't want to think about salvation, we're putting ourselves in eternal peril. I was thinking Churchill said, another one of his speeches that I can remember, never was so much owed by so many to so few. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. And I was thinking, never was so much owed by so many to one person, Jesus Christ. Me and you, I think that covers everyone, did nothing to gain freedom in this country, did we? I don't think anyone here did anything. Stephen, I don't know if you did. Not that you're old or anything. We just accept it, don't we, and enjoy it. And sometimes without even a thought of what other people gave up so that we might have freedom here today. Other people realise what freedom we have here. And we've seen this week, haven't we? People in Syria, Libya, all those other places. Also, you and me did nothing to gain eternal life or eternal freedom. We just have to acknowledge what Jesus did for us and accept it. Nothing else we can do. It's a free gift to be saved. But sometimes, without even a thought of what it cost Jesus, quite often we can forget, can't we? Just as we forget what the people did for us, for this country, we can forget. And that's why we come every Sunday morning, those that do, to the communion, to remember the suffering, what Jesus went through, to buy our freedom. In a book, in the MOV book, there's a song that we sung, I think it was last week or 1 week in the communion service, and I think we're going to sing it at the end, but it says, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. That is how we're righteous. Not through anything we've done. But to look on him and pardon me. Salvation is absolutely free to those that will accept it. But the cost after can be colossal, can't it? We can accept it for nothing, but the cost afterwards can be colossal. Because it's our responsibility to do all we can to reach other people who are lost. In this book that I've been reading from Billy Graham, it says, what we seldom stop to realise is that when we are rescued from something, we are also saved for something. When we are rescued by someone, we are indebted to the one who has saved us from disaster or impending doom or perhaps death itself. It was a privilege for me to know the late President Ronald Reagan. We talked many times about his brush with death in 1981 when he survived an assassination attempt. He considered himself forever indebted to those who took the bullets for him. He was candid about his own mortality and told his son Michael, I believe God spared me for a purpose. I want you to know that I have made a decision to recommit the rest of my life and the rest of my presidency to God. When we're saved, we are saved, but we are saved for something. We've been looking at the square mile, haven't we, and looking around us and what we can do as a church, as individuals, saved for a purpose. What is your purpose? What can you do? And it starts in the square mile, but it's also further afield we need to look, isn't it, as well? In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Sometimes we make excuses, don't we, why we shouldn't go to the ends of the earth. And, why we should do things at home, but sometimes it's necessary. I always remember we were going to Romania and we were saying about the stuff we see out there and someone brushed it aside. Yeah, but it's all relevant. This was a Christian said that to me and I thought, wow, he's not bothered about those Christians out there because they're a long way away. So it's all relevant. They're there, we're here, so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to work for our salvation, but we work because of it. And we see that. I heard about a young family this week. They do a big shop and then they take half of it down to the food bank at Walton. I heard about another person who was spending their Saturdays helping out a person who has just been widowed with 5 children, I think, and helping them out because they need help for nothing. Others that want to help refugees. We are Jesus' hands and feet. When we were on holiday, we were in the Greek island of Samos, which was fairly close to Kos, just on the Turkey coast. And we were sitting in a bar, a place called Pythagoria. And we noticed that there was a group of people on the harbour and they were refugees that come over and they were guarded by the police and they were waiting there to be picked up by a ship to be taken to Athens. And suddenly it's there, right in front of you. What can you do? I'm going to read Matthew chapter 25. Starting at verse 33. Matthew 25, verse 33. There'll be some pictures up here. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Bob Geldof this week, I don't know if you heard, he's got a house in Kent and a flat in London, and he's offered three families, refugee families, to take over his house in Kent and one family to take over his flat in London. He's not a Christian. In fact, I think he's most probably quite a godless person. But are we going to be put to shame by godless people who can do acts of mercy? We sang, break in, was it break my heart for what breaks yours? Is our hearts broken for what breaks Christ's? Matthew says, by their fruits you will know them. We will be known by what we do. It's not just us saying, oh Lord, Lord, we serve you, we trust in you, but we'd be judged by what we do. 1 Corinthians 3, a couple of verses there, it says, for no one can lay any foundation other than that one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So our good works don't save us, it says it there. You know, but we are expected to build on what God has started, what Jesus has laid down the foundation. We are expected to do these good works, not to get us to heaven, but because we are saved and are going to heaven. Sometimes you hear people make a statement, oh, if I won the lottery, think of all the good I could do. You know, I could give this to that and do, you know, I could do the stuff. You know, if you're not doing the stuff now with the little you have got, it doesn't matter if you were rolling it, you wouldn't do it. You know, we've got no excuse, no good waiting until we've got all the things we need to do anything. If we don't do it now, we never will do it. Just thinking, Michael Jackson, his song, You know, it starts with the man in the mirror. Remember that? And, you know, the person you look at in the mirror each morning to help these people to do God's work, it starts with that person you look at in the mirror each morning. No one else will do it. Let us appreciate our righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and go and let others know about it. There's a verse in Psalms and it says, "The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow." The Lord watches over those people and he expects us to do the same.